Well, good morning. We're going to make a start of it this morning. So they're handing out a handout on wisdom. And we'll take a look this morning at the first chapter here of Proverbs and a few related passages. But before we do, let's seek the Lord's face in prayer and ask for his help in our study even this morning. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the return of thy day, how we rejoice in the first day of the week, the day in which our Lord manifested himself to his disciples as the risen King. Lord, we come to thee this day asking that we might know something of that manifestation here in our midst, that the risen Christ would come and by his power presence himself here in the midst of his people, and that we would know the speaking voice of Christ to our hearts. Lord, this day we ask that you would give us grace to turn away from sin. We ask, Lord, for a fresh cleansing for our sin. And Lord, we ask that thou wouldst fill us with thy spirit. Lord, we think of our young ones who are studying thy word together. And we ask, O Lord, for the teachers that thou wouldst anoint them with power from on high. And that thou wouldst open the ears of our children. And that they might today come and embrace Christ as their own Savior, as their own Lord. Father, we come to thee thanking thee that we have opportunity of studying thy word today. And we would ask that throughout this day we would know the presence of Christ speaking to our hearts, even as we open his word and look into it. Help us now by thy Spirit. Come and minister grace to every heart, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We have been slowly working our way through Proverbs. And it's been a few weeks since we have looked into this book, but this morning we're going to take a look again at this first chapter. And the first few verses give us an introduction to the whole book. You see that in verses 1 to 6. And then you have the principle or the attitude that ought to govern the believer's life. And that's given to you right up front, right at the beginning. Truly, you're not a wise man, a wise woman, unless this attitude governs the life. What is the attitude? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Here it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and everything else is built upon that. Then when you come to verse number 8, you have the three things stated here about listening. The first thing is that we are to listen to godly parents. That the purpose of the writing of this book is to give wisdom to the naive. To someone growing up, a young man who needs knowledge and discretion, well, the instrument that God uses to communicate that knowledge and discretion are godly parents. And so you see in verses 8 and 9 that the son and is to listen both to the instruction of the father as well as the law of the mother. And if he will do that, then he will be. So we'll see that blessing upon him. You see that in verse 9. It's likened to an ornament of grace upon his head and chains about his neck. The one who takes the instruction of godly parents and responds to that certainly is seen by others as being blessed of the Lord. And then you have the statement in a negative fashion, what we're not to listen to, and what we're not to listen to are sinners trying to seduce us. And with that, we have a description of those sinners starting in verse 10, and that takes us down to verse 19. You'll note that these sinners are greedy of gain. You see that description in verse 19. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain. All right. So there are those greedy of gain sinners who are trying to seduce you and seduce others if they can take what belongs to someone else. It does not bother them. If you to join in with them, they will do so. Now, we live in a country at a time when much of this is going on, and good admonition is that we not listen to sinners who are trying to seduce or take us away. I think I must get two or three emails a day from people in Nigeria. That's where they say that the emails are coming from. Nigeria or England or whatever, people coming and saying, have I got a blessing for you? And inevitably, it's somebody who is sick and they've come across millions of dollars or pounds, and they want to give that to me if I'll just send them my name, address, bank account number, whatever. Every day, two or three of these come to me. You begin to wonder what people have to do with their life if this is what they're sending out every day through the internet. They're trying to seduce. They're trying to deceive. They're trying to bring someone else down. Well, Proverbs understands that. Solomon understood that. In his day, there were sinners in the nation who were trying to entice others into their sin. Now, here, the enticement is very serious. Actually, it is taking that which belongs to another, but also the death of the person who is the owner is also spoken of. You see this in verses 11 and 12. Look at verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Do not listen to them. Verse 11. If they say, come with us, let us lay in wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Right? They're so greedy for gain that they're willing to harm others. And they're trying to entice you to join them. Right? We have a nation, as I say, where there are many who are like this, who would try to entice you by the promise of gain to do that which is evil and wicked. We'll go on here to the next thing that we are spoken of concerning listening. We are to listen to godly parents. We're not to listen to seducing sinners, but we are to listen to the pleading wisdom that is spoken of here. In verse 20, it says, wisdom crieth without. And now from this portion all the way down to verse 33, you have this description of wisdom speaking to us. We are to listen to wisdom's proclamation. Wisdom is speaking. Now this tells us something about our need. Wisdom is here viewed as someone going through the streets and proclaiming loudly her benefits for us. We need wisdom. God has so made us that even had Adam and Eve not fallen into sin, I believe that mankind still would have had to grow in wisdom. Our Lord grew in wisdom and in stature, even though he was perfect, sinless. And God has so made us that as children, we are to grow in wisdom. We are to learn wisdom. Now you add to the fact that we need to learn wisdom, the sinfulness of our hearts, the backwardness of our hearts, the folly that's in our hearts, we can say we doubly need to know wisdom. Well, is wisdom hiding herself? Well, this passage of Scripture tells us no. That it was God's purpose that we learn wisdom, and that as we would grow, we would get this wisdom. And that purpose has not changed, even though we have sinned and are in need of wisdom because of our folly. And so you have wisdom here shown to be the one who is out there, going out, speaking, crying aloud, proclaiming that she is willing to bless those who will listen. Now, we come to wisdom here. This is really the first time wisdom is mentioned after the statement of wisdom in the introduction of the first six verses. And here you have wisdom personified. By that we mean wisdom is viewed as a person who can hear, a person that can speak, a person that can convey blessing. Now, this giving of blessing by wisdom is certainly a portrayal of the coming Christ who himself would hear and speak and convey blessing to his people. Others would say it's not only a personification of wisdom and a portrayal of the coming Christ, but it is actually Christ speaking. Now, there's difficulty in saying that. It's pointed up that wisdom here is spoken of in the feminine gender. You see that in verse 20. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. How can this be Christ speaking if it is in the feminine gender? You see that again in verse 21. She crieth in the chief places of concourse. Again, she crieth. Well, in Hebrew as well as in Greek, the different words that you use have a gender to them. And so your hand would be in the Hebrew the feminine gender, even though you are a man and it's your hand that's being referred to. If you have a noun that's in the feminine gender and you're going to have a pronoun referring back to that noun, it's going to take the same gender as the noun it's referring to. Right? Wisdom is in the feminine. That's just the way the word is. The word faithfulness would also be feminine. The word for truth, I believe, is also feminine. If you personified any one of those, you would refer back to them in the feminine gender. Now, that's grammatical. It has nothing to do with reality. Right? If your hand is being spoken of, and then we were going to refer back to it with a pronoun, personify your hand and refer back to it with a pronoun, it would be in the feminine gender, even though your hand is masculine, because it's joined to a person that is a male. Right? But in grammar, you have different words in the Hebrew, and those different words have genders. The word here for wisdom is feminine in its gender, so the pronoun referring back to it is going to be feminine. But if this is actually a description of Christ, you can forget the feminine gender. You could translate this in the masculine without any difficulty. The only reason it's in the feminine has to do with the gender of the noun wisdom. And I hope I didn't lose you dealing with some grammar here this morning. What I'm saying is this can very well be Christ speaking directly to us. Only when we would translate this, we would say, wisdom crieth without, he uttereth his voice in the streets, he crieth in the chief place is of concourse. I have no trouble translating that way, even though the grammar would refer to wisdom in the feminine voice, in the feminine gender, excuse me. Now here you have wisdom crying without. You have the fact very clearly stated that wisdom is out proclaiming her truth. There are two other places in Proverbs where you have long sections dealing with wisdom personified, or perhaps Christ speaking. One is chapter 8 of Proverbs, and then again in chapter 9. Turn, if you would, to chapter 8 and verse 1. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places by the way, in the places of the paths. She crieth at the gates of the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be of an understanding heart. Right? Wisdom is calling, going throughout the earth calling. And to the simple, that's what we all are as we come into this world. We're lacking in discernment and prudence and knowledge. She's calling to us. But here you find wisdom is calling to the foolish as well, to the sinful. She's uttering her voice. She's crying out. Come, if you would, now to chapter 9, and you see wisdom again personified. In verse 1, wisdom hath builded her house. She's likened to someone who builds a house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Her house is beautiful, ornate, strong, huge, has seven pillars. She hath killed her beast. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth her maidens, and she crieth upon the high places of the city. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith, come. Eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled. Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding. It's not that you and I are going out looking for wisdom. What we're being told here in chapter 1, in chapter 8, in chapter 9, wisdom is calling to us. Wisdom is uttering her voice. Now, how does wisdom utter her voice? Well, she does it through the pages of Scripture. She does it through the witness of God's people. She does it through the preaching of the servants of the Lord who go and proclaim His Word. Certainly, wisdom is speaking in that fashion. But Christ is viewed in Scripture as that wisdom of God speaking and continually speaking to the hearts of men and women. You see that especially in John chapter 1. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light was what? Shining in darkness. We're that darkness, the light shining in the darkness. And we don't comprehend it, we don't respond correctly, but nonetheless, the light is still shining. And so here you have wisdom calling out and being very competitive in her speech, in that here you have in the first verses here of chapter 9, wisdom speaking, and it's being contrasted with the foolish woman speaking. And for to a large extent, they're saying much the same thing. Look down later in chapter 9 to the foolish woman. Again, the personification of foolishness. In verse 13, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple, knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their way. She's out there as well, clamoring and asking for a hearing and trying to entice others to forsake the way of the Lord. What does she say? Verse 16, whoso is simple, dressing the same type person. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. Folly is calling out, just as wisdom is calling out. And folly is trying to take men and women, boys and girls away from wisdom. And folly is saying, come and eat what I've prepared for you. Now, you note that wisdom really has a banquet. She's gone out and really killed her beast. She has mingled or mixed her wine. She is ready for you. She has a real banquet that can satisfy and nourish. In contrast to that, in verse 17, folly cries out, and what does she have to offer? Water and bread. That's it. But she tells you, if you steal the water, that water will be sweet, like grape juice. By the stealing of it, it becomes something it is not. And then she comes to you and she says, the bread eaten in secret. Now that's pleasant. In other words, she's saying there's an act of magic that takes place. You come and you take the water I'm giving you. You take the bread I'm giving you, and magic will happen. And all of a sudden, it'll be like a banquet. Isn't that the word of folly to us today? Sin is all dressed up saying, come and take what I'm giving to you. And you're going to find the same thing, the same benefits that others find doing things the right way. Only you can have it by doing things the wrong way. And we find that her guests are in the depths of hell. Folly and sin. Her guests are in the depths of hell. She could put the big billboard up, but behind the billboard is a great chasm. And those who follow into the sin end up in that chasm, end up being destroyed. So you have then the personification of wisdom, or perhaps Christ himself speaking. And we have here the energy being expended by wisdom as wisdom goes out, calling, proclaiming, demanding and hearing, pleading with people to respond. Being very competitive, as it were, with the folly of this world. You have wisdom going out demanding to be heard. Secondly, we see that wisdom is said to be going into all places. As she uttereth her voice in the streets. We're back now to chapter 1 and verse 20. She's in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse. In the opening of the gates. In the city she uttered her words. Now we see some of that in chapter 8 and chapter 9 as well. There seems to be a parallelism between the streets mentioned first and the city mentioned fourth. And then you have in the middle the chief places of concourse and the gates. What were the gates? The gates were where the business in the city was conducted. You would come into the gates, and it wasn't just a place where you walked through. It was there that much of the business of the city was conducted. So if you were a big businessman, as it were, that's where you would have as a table or something set up where you could conduct your business. Well, here you have wisdom speaking in the streets, yes. Throughout the city, yes. But in the chief places of concourse, as well as in the opening of the gates, there she is. She doesn't go hide, as it were, in the normal places. She is in the normal places, but she is in the important places as well, asking, demanding to be heard. To be heard. What is she doing? Well, we find her, first of all, searching the hearts. And in verse 22, she says this to those who listen to her. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Those who are not wise are characterized in three different ways. They're naive, they're proud, and they're ignorant. Now, they may have a lot of facts stored up in their brain. They may be able to do things with those facts, such as put someone on the moon. But when it comes to matters of life, matters of eternity, matters of knowing God, they're ignorant. And so you have this threefold description of those who have not wisdom. And you have wisdom coming and analyzing the hearts of men, and they puts mankind into one of these three categories. Now, does that mean this is the only categories that you can come up with? Will all the other categories that you find in Proverbs fit under one of these three categories? Very likely so. Right? The first is the simple. The simple-minded person is someone who loves simplicity. They're naive. It's the way we come into this world. We come in not knowing anything. We have to learn. And one of the things we have to learn is not merely facts, but the ability to discern truth from error, right from wrong, wisdom from folly. We have to be able to discern that. And there are some who said, leave me alone. I just want to float through this life. I don't want to be bothered with stretching my mind or stretching my senses or determining right from wrong. And so they're willing to listen to everyone and not make any judgments on anything or anyone. Right? They're naive. When it comes to religion, we have many in our country that are that way. Their attitude is, well, just as long as someone believes, it doesn't matter what they believe. We have said before that in Scripture, believing is never viewed as a virtue by itself. Believing is only virtuous if it has the proper object. If you believe in Baal worship, that was never viewed in Scripture as something positive. If you believe in Molech, if you believe in Ashtoreth, some of these false deities, that in Scripture was never viewed as positive. It was always condemned in Scripture. So it doesn't matter that you say, I have faith. The question is, what is your faith in? What is your faith grounded in? What are you believing about God, about yourself, about eternity, about how the world began? What are you believing? The naive says, well, let's just float along. Doesn't matter. This one comes and says, we evolved and we came from apes. This one comes and says to us, God created. It doesn't matter. Let's just float along. It does matter. Matters a great deal. Matters as to how you view yourself. Matters as to what, whether something is right or wrong. We have much of that in our country. A great naiveness, if that's a word. A large number of people who are naive or simple using this description. They love simplicity. Well, wisdom is calling to you, and she's saying, come and listen to me. I'm going to bring you out of your simplicity. I'm going to give you prudence. I'm going to give you understanding. I'm going to give you real wisdom, that which you need to make it in this earth. The second form of folly here described is that of the scorner. Later on, scorning is connected with pride. The scorner, we call the scoffer or the mocker, is someone who with their lips shows the pride of their heart. Proud, haughty, scorner. Proverbs says are descriptions of the one who acts in insolent pride. Right? Haughty, that's the showing of the pride on our countenance. They're haughty. The pride is in the heart, but it's being shown on the countenance. The scorner is the proud person who's showing the pride in their lips, in their speech. Again, we have many in our land today who are scorners. And this book says a great deal about the one who scorns. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 1. The scorner is mentioned in Psalm 1 as well. And in Psalm 1, the blessed man is said to be the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Here are the proud. They're sitting in judgment over others, and they're scorning, they're mocking, they're ridiculing. Now, we will take a look at the scorner. We've already looked at the naive in more detail. We'll look at the scorner and the fool in a further study. But when you come to chapter 9, where we were looking at wisdom and folly, in the verses that we did not look at, he deals with the wise person contrasted with the scorner. Verse 7 says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now, on a personal level, you rebuke a scorner, he's going to mock you. But there are times when you must rebuke the scorner. In fact, Proverbs tells us that we're to strike the scorner, that the naive might be wise. The scorner is out there in arrogance, declaring against God, against wisdom. And the Bible says we are to strike that scorner in order that the naive don't follow. So there is a time where we have to smite the scorner. It's not something you do normally because you know the scorner is going to hate you. The scorner is going to respond against you, is going to mock you and ridicule you if you smite them. I'm speaking now verbally. But nonetheless, there must be the smiting of the scorner or the naive are going to be led astray. So there are many scorners today and they have to be dealt with. People say, Pastor, why do you deal with those who scorn the truths of the gospel or the truths of Scripture? They have to be dealt with or the naive are going to follow. And we'll see that later when we deal with the scorner. And then we have the fool being mentioned. And the fool is one who hates knowledge. They're very taken up with their own heart, what they think. But when it comes to actually the facts and what's going on, they hate knowledge. We have a great many today that hate knowledge. It's seen in almost every area of life. We have those who are killing babies. They hate the knowledge. It's not hard to see that a baby is alive and a baby is a person. And yet they're killing them. We have those saying that sodomy is okay. Well, you don't have to have a PhD in biology to know that sodomy is wrong. It's unnatural. And yet we're being told on every hand that it's moral, it's okay, it's natural, it's nothing of the sort. We can go to the facts of science and see that they support the doctrine of creation in Scripture. Those facts are being set aside and other facts are being twisted to try to get you to believe that you came from the apes and that there's no right and wrong. Just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Nothing could be further from the truth. The fool hates knowledge. You are liberated now to go and study knowledge, whether it be in the knowledge in the realm of science or mathematics or just the order of society. You can study that knowledge from a scriptural standpoint and things make sense. One of the great difficulties that you have in the sociologists of today, because their sociology is steeped in evolution, is to try to explain where evil comes from. They don't know. And when you come up with some horrendous evil man like Hitler, they have a hard time explaining, where did this man come from? How did he end up this way? Certainly he wasn't loved as a child, or maybe he wasn't properly educated, or maybe he had some great trauma happen to him. Fools hate knowledge. Knowledge of Scripture, knowledge of the human heart tells you that we came into this world corrupt. And we must have a change in our life if we're ever going to overcome that corruption. And so in the first three points here, we see a great deal about wisdom. And then we come not only to the searching words of wisdom, but we come then to the reproof of wisdom. Wisdom does rebuke the sinful heart. And a wise man, a wise woman, will be one who learns how to respond properly to rebuke. And if you're a believer and you say, I know the Lord, then wisdom is going to be for you to learn how to take rebuke in a proper fashion and take criticism in a proper fashion and use it in order to benefit your life and bring glory to the Lord. Now you see, wisdom here is calling out and rebuking sinful hearts. You see that in verses 23 through 25, as well as verse 30. Here you have wisdom described as calling and saying that she is stretching out her hand, verse 24, because I have called, I have stretched out my hand. Verse 25, she has given out her counsel, she has given her reproof. Right? Wisdom, when wisdom comes, is going to deal with us in that fashion. That's not bad, that's good. You want God's wisdom to come and to stretch out her hand and to come and give counsel and to come and reprove us. That's something we desire. And yet we find here that when wisdom rebukes, men refuse her call. That's what we have here. I have called, but ye refused. I stretched out my hand, but we find that her hand was just disregarded. It's not that wisdom wasn't there. Wisdom was stretching out the hand, but it was ignored, disregarded. Her counsel was lightly esteemed. It says here, you've set it not all my counsel. You didn't esteem it. They would have none of my counsel, verse 30 says. They rejected it. And then her reproof was, again, neglected. You would none of my reproof, verse 25. Look down to verse 30. Wisdom is saying, they would none of my counsel. They despise my reproof. They despised it. Now, if you're a parent, you've felt this at times as your children are growing up, that you give counsel, you put out your hand, you calling to the child, and there are times when the child rejects it. You did the same when you were a child, right? And your parents could perhaps, if they would go back in their memory banks, they could go back and say, yeah, so and so, they rejected here, and they despised here, or they ignored here. It's the makeup of the human heart. Well, wisdom is here, like a parent instructing all of us, calling to us, holding out her hand, reproving us. And our natural reaction to that wisdom would be to disregard it, turn aside from it, ignore it, or even flat out refuse it, rejecting the reproof. What is the blessing that wisdom promises to those who will respond to her? Well, you see this again, twice stated in verse 23, and then again in verse 33. Verse 23, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Right, the first two things stated here is that wisdom will give her spirit to us. Again, if you take this from Christ, as Christ speaking, he's inviting us to come. He's saying, turn to my reproof, repent at my instruction, come and take my invitation. I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will pour out upon you my spirit. Secondly, there's more revelation given to those who respond to what revelation wisdom gives. Wisdom here is instructing, telling us to turn, telling us to repent. And wisdom then says, I will give you what? My words. I'll make known my words to you. Now, the words of wisdom are found in the book. But how often the book is a shut book as long as we're harboring sin? As we harbor sin, we come and we read the book, there's no wisdom granted. But as we turn from our sin, as we come to the Lord, as we purify our hearts, wisdom speaks to us and he gives us more knowledge, more understanding into the book. It's not that the book is silent, it's there speaking, but our dull, sinful hearts won't take it. So wisdom is pleading with us, saying that if you will turn to me, I will pour out my spirit upon you. If you will turn to me, I'll make known my words unto you. And then verse 33, you have the great protection of wisdom being stated. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil, from the fear of calamity. There is a great safety given by those that respond to wisdom. And this safety is expressed here. So he will pour out his spirit upon us. He will make his words known to us. He will give to us great protection. Certainly those are the things that our Lord gives to his people who respond to him. Or in this case, if you want to personify wisdom, she gives to those who respond to her. But wisdom also warns us of great calamity if we will not respond. And this is the bulk of what is being said here. How often it is, it's the calamity that gets our attention. It is the judgment that makes us listen. Wisdom is there saying, these are the blessings. Turn to what I tell you, and I will give you these blessings. And for whatever reason, the dullness of our heart does not respond to the blessing. And God has to come and, as it were, say, well, if you're not going to respond to the blessing, this is what's going to happen to you. And it's often that judgment, that calamity that gets our attention. The first thing that's stated here is that wisdom says, if you're not going to respond to me, there's going to come a day of calamity and I'm not going to respond to you. That's fearful. You see this here in verse 26. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. That's a serious judgment. Here's wisdom going through the highways and the byways in the chief places, calling out, and men say, no, no, no. And wisdom says, all right, calamity is going to come, and when you call, then I won't be there to answer. You're going to cross a line, and wisdom will no longer be there to help. I say that is a fearful thing. Wisdom also allows those who have rejected her to be punished according to their sin. You see this in verse 32. In verse 32, the turning away of the simple shall slay them. Now the simple love simplicity. They believe every word. And because of that, they are deceived. They're turned aside. They're turned away. And the turning away of the simple will slay them. That's true in the realm of religion, is it not? Those who won't have what the scripture says, they don't want to be discerning. They don't want to cross swords with other theologies, other isms, as it were. And they try to believe everything. That turning aside to those other isms, to those other heresies, will slay them. It's going to destroy them. But we can put this in the realm as well of believing everyone who comes to you and they say, I've got this medicine and you take this medicine, you'll be healthy. And you take the medicine and rather than be healthy, you die. I've got this deal for you. And you go in the way of this person and you end up losing your shirt. The naive are led astray. And because they're led astray, they are destroyed by that leading astray. And wisdom is coming to us and saying, no, 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 there's a better way. Listen to me. I'll pour out my spirit on you. I'll make my words known unto you. You'll be safe. You'll be secure. The wisdom of God. Fools are said to be destroyed by their prosperity. You see this again in verse 32. The prosperity of fools shall destroy them. You have someone who hates knowledge. The worst thing that can happen to that person is that they prosper. Because the prosperity hardens them in their ignorance. We're in a very prosperous country where fools are able to make a lot of money. And by the making of a lot of money, they are hardened in their foolishness. They're hardened, as it were, in their ignorance. And the worst thing that could happen to a fool is for them to prosper because they won't seek then the truth or wisdom. If a fool went, as it were, on the hard times, and the hard times were like a blow to the back, chastening the fool would be tempted then to listen to wisdom and respond. But as long as the fool prospers, The fool's heart is hardened in the foolishness. We have many today. You can't talk to them. They hate knowledge. They're ignorant. And you can't talk to them because they have food on the table, food in their belly, as it were. They have a roof over their head, 2 or 3 or 4 or 10 cars in the driveway. They're content. And yet they're foolish when it comes to the things of the Lord. The simple are destroyed by their turning aside. The fools are destroyed by their prosperity. But the scorners are not dealt with here. You actually have to go to chapter 3 to see where the scorners are dealt with. Look at chapter 3 at the end of the chapter. Verse 33 says, "The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. Surely he," now who is the he? I read verse 33 that we might know. He is the Lord. "He scorneth the scorners, but giveth grace unto the lowly." The scorner is dealt with directly by God. And the Lord says, "I will bring them down." He scorns the scorners. The mockers will be dealt with, but they'll be dealt with by the Lord. I would rather take my chances like the naive going astray or like the fool prospering and being destroyed by the prosperity than to fall into the hands of God when he begins to scorn. When he scorns the scorner, there is no escape. He comes with judgment. We see him doing that against the forces of Sennacherib. They came and they were scorning Jehovah. They were scorning the trust that Hezekiah had in the Lord. They came mocking the Lord. And the Lord says, "Hezekiah, you don't even have to fight this battle. You just stand aside and watch." And that night, an angel of the Lord was sent by Jehovah, and 185,000 men lost their lives. And the king that was scorning went back home. And in his own place of worship, we're told in secular history, we're told in biblical history that his sons killed him. Secular history says that they actually took the statue of their God and they pushed it over on the king, crushing him. He was mocking the God of Israel. He died at the hands of his own children that came out from his loins. And he died at the hand of his own idol, as it were, that was toppled over on top of him, crushing him. The Lord scorned him. The Lord dealt with him. The Lord gives grace to the humble. But to the proud, he resists. And to the one who is scorning, he will scorn in his time. And when he does, there's no escaping. The simple are slain by their turning away. Fools are destroyed when they prosper. The scorners are destroyed by their scorning. By the Lord scorning them. The Lord dealing with them. Mocking them. You have a statement of this in Psalm 2, where you have the kings taking their stand against the Lord, and the Lord laughing at them. The Lord laughing at them. Wisdom this morning is calling out. Our Lord is inviting us to come and participate in wisdom. We're being commanded to come. We're being invited to come. The wisdom is crying out to our hearts, reasoning with us, pleading with us, promising us good things. The question is, will we respond? We can say more about wisdom, but our time is gone.